I'm appreciative of the opportunity to come before you tonight and to talk about God's Word. And tonight I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now, the book of Acts is a series of unique, it serves as a unique role in the New Testament and in the history of the church. It picks up where the Gospels left off and provides a backdrop to the epistles. It details the spread of the gospel and expansion of the Lord's church. And it is the only record, inspired or otherwise, of the first 30 years of the church. Included in the historical record of Acts are many examples of conversions, in which we find apostles and other preachers leading people to Christ. In some cases, we can read the very sermons that they use to proclaim Christ and to proclaim the good news about Christ. And we also have descriptions of what people were told to receive, were told to do to receive God's saving grace. And if we take a close look at that, try to put yourself in that first century. Try to envision yourself there and see what it must have been like at that time. The value of such examples of conversion cannot be overstated at all. Most people today, they can hear and see many different gospels being proclaimed. When the gospel facts are faithfully proclaimed, sometimes people are told to respond in a manner that's not found in the New Testament. Billy Graham was a good example of that. He preached good lessons, a respected man in his morals and such. But at the same time, when it came to conversion, he proclaimed something that's not even in the scriptures in order for us to be saved. And so there's lots of good lessons being told, but not always the same response required in receiving God's grace. So we have descriptions of what people were told to receive God's grace, and even when the gospel facts are faithfully proclaimed, there's times when the truth isn't always kept. So when you want to find what the truth says, you need to go into scriptures yourself. Don't just take a person's word. Always look and study like the Bereans did. They were happy to receive the word. They were eager to receive it, but then they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. And I think that's what you're going to see in the book of Acts too. With the help of the book of Acts, we can make sure that the gospel facts and commands are faithfully proclaimed. And in this series, in this lesson tonight, we're going to see the background of a conversion, and we're going to consider the sermon that was proclaimed and the response to that sermon. And we're going to analyze the sermons and the sermon and the response, and seek to glean the elements of the gospel message and what response to expect of those coming to Christ. And so, in this study, I'd like to start with the first example of conversion, and that's the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. And as we begin, let's do so with the background of the conversion. First of all, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, it was a day of Pentecost. It was the day of Pentecost, an annual Jewish feast celebrated 50 days after the presentation of the first fruits, one in which the Jews would travel great distances to attend. Notice verse 5 there, where it says, now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. So they were from all over the place that came there because for religious reasons. And we can take a look and examine those a little bit closer. And this is one which the Jews, again, would dedicate their lives to, as far as, you know, going to Jerusalem and so forth. But the Spirit fell on the apostles also in Acts chapter 2. Let's begin reading with verse 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 2. Hear the word of the Lord says, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were bewildered, because they were each one hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying, Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and in the districts of Libya and Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Just imagine that. All the different languages that were being spoken, and people were hearing in their own language. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "Oh, they're full of wine." So again, we see the Spirit falling on the disciples, or the apostles, I'm sorry. And this was promised by both John and Jesus. If you turn over to Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 4, the word of the Lord says there, "And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And of course, that was proclaimed by Jesus in Luke chapter 24. But it was also accompanied by audio and visual signals. Now, I take audio and visual all the way back to kindergarten, show and tell. And that's basically what they had there. They were hearing things that they never heard before, and there were things happening around them that they never saw before. So again, we want to, as we visualize ourselves there, to put ourselves in that amazement as well. So divided tongue, again, enabling the apostles to speak these foreign languages, every man heard in his own language, suggesting the apostles. For the apostles were from where? They were from Galilee. And whereas the 120 disciples were from all over Palestine. So we can see that it's focusing mainly on the apostles there who were from Galilee. And so something to be amazed. Some were amazed, some were perplexed. The crowd reaction was mixed. Notice chapter 2 again, beginning with verse 12. Here the word of the Lord says, "And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? What does this mean?" And then some also said that they were just drunk on sweet wine. So as we see these things, it's too early for them to be drunk, is what Peter responds. He explained what happened, beginning with verse 14 of Acts chapter 2. Here the word of the Lord tells us, it says, "But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel.'" And he goes on to read what's there from Joel. It says, "And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall be see visions, and the old men shall dream dreams. even upon my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. And sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. So again, Peter had explained to them it was too early to be drunk. Rather, it was the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, as he stated. And that's found in Joel chapter 2, if you don't have it marked in your Bibles. Joel chapter 2, beginning with verse 28 through 32. And then in which God promised to pour out his spirit on all flesh. So we find a large gathering of religious people initially drawn by miraculous events which occurred this day in Jerusalem. Having explained the meaning of the events, Peter immediately proceeds with the first recorded gospel sermon. And so we take a look at the sermon and its response. First of all, Jesus is proclaimed. Jesus. Peter began with the life and miracles of Jesus, with which his audience was well acquainted. Look at verse 22. Here the word of the Lord tells us, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." So they were familiar with this. They were acquainted with this. And he laid the blame of Jesus' death at their feet. At their feet. But said it was in keeping with God's predetermined plan. And we all know, verse 23 says here, "This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Well, they weren't the ones that nailed the nails. But God points that out to us. They're still at fault. They're still at fault. And so, again, he declared that God raised Jesus from the dead and provided three lines of evidence. Notice in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 25. Here the word of the Lord says, "And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, 'I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope.'" Why? "Because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me ways of life, the ways of life, that thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence. Brethren, I may confidently say that you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, and he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay." So, a good example is given to us there about how God had spoken concerning the testimony of David, God's word, and he proclaimed that the resurrection of God's anointed, and this is found in Psalm 16. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 16. In Psalm 16, notice what it says here. beginning with verse 8. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou allow the Holy One to undergo decay. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forever. So we see that David could not have been speaking of himself, but of Jesus. And thus the testimony of Scripture, the testimony of the 12 apostles is used as well. We had the testimony of David, now the testimony of the 12. Back in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, the word of the Lord says, "This Jesus, God raised up again, in which we are all witnesses." So again, who had to be... He's again talking to the 12 apostles who had to be eyewitnesses in order to qualify as an apostle. Based on Acts chapter 1 verses 21 through 26 where they're choosing a replacement for Judas. And with 12 witnesses, the demand of Scripture were overwhelmingly met. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Well, they had 12. They had 12 witnesses. Thus, the testimony of these eyewitnesses are so important. They actually saw what happened. And then we also have the testimony of the Spirit's outpouring. Notice beginning with verse 33. Hear the word of the Lord says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth that which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet.'" So again, Christ is exalted to the right hand of God. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit was evidence of that fact. And Christ receiving from the Father the promise of the Spirit. The promise of the Spirit. And so another prophecy of David was fulfilled, and that's found in Psalm 110 and verse 1. So thus the testimony of the day's events. The testimony of the day's is what Peter was teaching. And finally, Peter reached the climax of his sermon. Look at verse 36. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." The Jesus that they crucified, God had made Lord, ruler of all. And he had made him Christ, the anointed one, prophesied in Scripture. The fact that they were to know assuredly meant that they were to understand and accept a fact, accept it as fact, to believe firmly. This actually happened. Now, I want to just stop here for a moment before we get to the response. You know, do we do that with Christ? Do we do that with the gospel? Remember, it's not up to us to convert anybody. It's the gospel that has the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we preaching Jesus? Are we trying to convert people? Do we do this on a regular basis? Do we look for opportunities? Granted, now this opportunity was put right at the apostles' feet, but let's look at the response to Peter's sermon. The listeners were convicted. Notice verse 37. Here the word of the Lord says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?'" They were cut to the heart. They felt that there was something they needed to do. Do we put people in the position of of them asking that question, what do I need to do? You showed me the truth, now what am I going to do? Well, we sometimes like to rationalize and say, well, they're just going to find shortcuts. They're going to try to, break down the doctrine versus the gospel. They're going to try to... We can't do that. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We need to teach people the truth about Jesus Christ and what it's all about to us as Christians. And so Peter replied with the commands and a promise. Notice verse 38. And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. So the commands to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit, a promise for as many as the Lord our God will call. How does God call us? He calls us through the Word. Somebody asked me this morning after a discussion about the Holy Spirit, how does the Holy Spirit work in our lives? Well, the Holy Spirit works with our spirit. It makes changes within us. It helps us to understand this Word. The more we study it, the more we apply it, the more we live it. And so, again, the Holy Spirit is there for us. And we'll get to more about the Holy Spirit in just a moment. But Luke then summarized what followed. Peter continued to offer testimony and exhortation. Notice verse 40. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Brethren, do we have a perverse generation today? Yes. We've got a perverse generation, and we need to get out of that. We need to help others to get out of that. If they put the weight of the world on their shoulders, it's going to get them nothing but death in the end. Each soul out there is important, and we need to look for these opportunities and help people to find Jesus. And then those who gladly received the word were baptized. Notice verse 41. So then those who had received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. About 3,000. 3,000 souls were added. And later we learn it was the Lord who was adding them to his kingdom. There in verse 47, if you look ahead, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And some translations have the Lord added to the church. I had a study with somebody one time who brought that to my attention and put me on the block. The word ecclesia is nowhere to be found in that verse. The Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Of course we know it's the church began on the day of Pentecost. We have no doubt about that. But again, the Lord didn't call it a church at that time. He was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so we need to be careful sometimes when we're studying with others to make sure that we're saying the right things. And with response to Peter's sermon, the Lord's kingdom began on earth in Jerusalem. And Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 says, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And to prayer. It was an amazing day. Amazing day. 3,000 souls responded to the gospel of Christ. So what can be gleaned from this example of conversion? Well, let's analyze it. Observations regarding Peter's sermon. Peter focused on the Word. He focused on the Word. He didn't focus on the wonders and the miracles and the signs. He didn't focus on those. His explanation of the miraculous was no more than a quotation from the book of Joel. And having explained the miraculous, he directed their attention to Jesus. He directed them to Jesus. Peter's theme was the resurrection and exaltation of Jesus. His life and death, they knew. They knew about Jesus. And it was his resurrection and exaltation to God's right hand that he sought to prove. And his main objective for them to accept Jesus as their Lord and Messiah or Christ. And we can take a look about the observations regarding the response. The reaction of the people is noteworthy. They were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. Can we get people to be cut to the heart with the truth? Only the gospel can do that. It cut through and cut to their heart. And this shows the power of God's word to convict. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And while convicted, not all people will respond the same way. If you want an example of that right quick, Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. So, again, they weren't cut to the heart, they were cut to the quick. Everybody understands what it means to cut too far off your fingernail and get to the quick? It's painful, but there's pain in what their response is. Some will respond in a good way, some may not. So again, most may not, as we understand Matthew chapter 7. But the reply of their question, what shall we do, is also noteworthy. Peter commanded them to repent, which is what Jesus expected him to say. We take a look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24 happens to be the same writer. In Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 46. Hear the word of the Lord says, and Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. I'm sorry, I went to the wrong verse here. I was in 23. Sorry. In chapter 24, beginning with verse 46. Hear the word of the Lord says, and he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So this is what God expected Peter to say. This is what Jesus expected Peter to say. To repent. And Peter commanded them to be baptized, which is also in keeping with what Jesus commanded the apostles in Matthew chapter 28 in the Great Commission. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the purpose of their baptism was explained for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins. The identical phrase was used by Jesus in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. Matthew 26 and verse 28. Here the word of the Lord tells us, it says, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And again, we partake of the Lord's Supper each first day of the week, and we remember his sacrifice for us, his body and blood being remembered until he comes again. And so a reply to their question was to repent and be baptized, and the purpose was for the remission of sins. His blood was shed for many for the remission of sins, and in both cases, the preposition for means, for the remission of sins, means a view toward or an order to. Jesus shed his blood in order to provide remission of sins. One is baptized in order to receive remission of sins. For in baptism, we are baptized into Christ's death. We can read about that again in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. And those who are baptized were promised the gift of the Spirit. And I take this gift to be the Spirit himself. Notice Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. Hear the word of the Lord says, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. The Spirit is given to them. given to us. And His Spirit works with our spirit to make our lives work according to the Scriptures. And when we do the work of the Scriptures, we keep learning more and more about how to reach people and what to do in order to be a good child of God. And so, again, it's not something that the Spirit gives, such as salvation or spiritual gifts. It's nothing like that. All who become Christians receive the Spirit. If you notice with me, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Here the word of the Lord tells us, it says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So the Spirit of God, of His Son, into our hearts. So again, we can look at this and see how much God is taking care of us. The Spirit, therefore, the promise referred to in verse 39, who was promised by the Father and received by Christ in Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. Here the word of the Lord tells us, it says again, "Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear." So the kingdom came with power, and the church began on the day of Pentecost, and those who were baptized were added to that number. And when one is baptized and saved, again, the Lord adds them to the church, which is His body. And baptism is therefore the door to the kingdom in the universal sense. So if it's the door to the kingdom, who did He give the keys to? Gave them to Peter. Who preached the first lesson? Peter. So it's good to keep these in our mind as we're talking to others. And lessons for today? Well, when preaching the gospel, our focus should be on the death, burial, resurrection, exaltation of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, notice the first two verses. "And when I come to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Brethren, we need to be talking more about that. We need to be encouraging others to look at Jesus and see and ask ourselves, is He your Lord? Is He my Lord? If He's our Lord, then we're going to do what He says. We're going to follow what He says. So our focus should be on the death, burial, and resurrection and exaltation of Jesus Christ. The testimony of Scripture is the Old Testament prophecies. It backs up what Christ did and all these things coming together as they did. And the testimony of eyewitnesses, the apostles. And our goal is for people to accept the Lordship of Jesus Christ, acknowledging Him to be the Messiah, God's anointed. And when people are convicted of sin and ask, "What shall we do?" we should reply, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ," though not specifically mentioned, it is assumed in the call to know assuredly. So we should believe on the Lord Jesus. You should repent of your sins, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, and we should be baptized for the remission of our sins, as is proclaimed through Acts 10 and Acts 22. Along with remission of sins, we should tell of the promise of the Spirit too. We should talk about the Spirit. We shouldn't run away from the Spirit because it's some off foggy thing. It's not a foggy thing in Scripture. It's very clear. The Spirit's role in the life of Christians is important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, the word of the Lord tells us here, it says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." And we see above that there's a whole host of sins that people have been washed from. But they had to turn to Christ. If they didn't turn to Christ, that wouldn't have happened. If they weren't baptized into Christ, they don't have it.
And this should include baptism with faith as a proper response to the gospel, to make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Is the gospel and response being proclaimed today? Is it really being proclaimed today? Some preach the gospel of health, wealth, and focus on signs and wonders rather than on the death, resurrection, and exaltation of Christ. Some would tell the lost to simply say the sinner's prayer. Is that what Peter said? Mm-mm. That's man's work. Man has done that. Man has perverted the scriptures by adding that requirement. Those who presume to preach in the name of Christ should be careful to preach as did his apostles. Those who wish to respond to the grace of God in Christ should be careful to respond as did those who heard the apostles preach. They need to be pricked in the heart. They need to ask, "What must I do?" Have you responded to the preaching of the gospel in the same manner as the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost? Remember, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So what's to prevent one more soul tonight or more souls in the future? We need to follow what the scripture says, and if we live that in our life, if we truly mean it in our life, we can convince others what it's all about. And it's not that hard. Jesus and him crucified, his resurrection and exaltation to God's right hand, where he is now until he comes again. If you're subject to heaven's invitation tonight and need to be baptized into Christ, you may do so tonight. If you have any other needs that we can help you with, please respond as we sing this song.